Well, good morning, everyone. I want to thank you so much for spending time with us this morning. I'm so glad that we're able to connect together, at least in this way. We all miss being right here in this room, but thanks for joining with us, especially if you're a guest. If you're someone who doesn't normally attend Mountain Creek, let me say the same thing to you that Pastor Matt just said a few moments ago. We're so glad that you've joined with us, and we do want to meet you. And so when we get back together, guests, we hope that you'll join us and that you'll come here to be with us. We'd love to meet you face to face. But again, thanks for being with us here this morning. Let me invite everyone now to grab your copy of God's Word and open with me to the book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And this morning, we want to continue looking at the biblical understanding of repentance. We're going to keep looking at repentance today. We've been looking at repentance now for a couple of weeks, and what we've seen about repentance, we've seen that repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of lifestyle. That repentance is a turning from sin and a turning to God, and that it's not just something for the beginning of the Christian life. No, repentance is something that we're called to for all of life. We saw 2 weeks ago that calamity is meant to point us to repentance. So times of calamity, and again, in many ways, we could say that's what we're living in right now, worldwide even. Times of calamity in Scripture. We saw in Isaiah chapter 1, Jeremiah chapter 5, Joel chapter 2, Luke chapter 13, over and over and over again in Scripture. Times of calamity are meant by God to point people to repentance. Now, last week on Easter Sunday, we looked at Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, what we saw was that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is what motivates us to repentance. It's what makes repentance possible, that our repentance is the effect of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in our lives as Christians. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 13 shows us that for all who are Christians, right, for everyone who has believed the gospel message that Christ died for sins and was buried and on the third day was raised, that for all who are Christians who believe in this message and that, friends, that is how you become a Christian. If you're someone who's apart from Christ, and maybe you know it, the way we become followers of Jesus is through trusting in Jesus' message, what He has done for us in His death, burial, and resurrection, that for all of us who trust in that, right? For all of us who are believers, Romans 6 tells us, then the truth is about us is that we have been united with Christ in His death, burial, and in His resurrection. We have been given new life through Him as we're united to Him. And so Romans 6, what we saw last week was it ends with this message, this call for us to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 6 tells us that we must not present ourselves to sin, but instead we are to present ourselves to God. And so that's where repentance comes from. It's the effect of this message of the gospel and what it's done in our hearts and in our lives. And today what we want to think about is this. What does true repentance then look like? What does true repentance look like? And that's the question that we want to get answered from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So there are a lot of false notions about repentance. And what I'm afraid of is that too often we just offer up a half-hearted repentance. That we don't go all the way in repentance, that we stop at a half-hearted repentance when what God calls us to is something much deeper, something much stronger than what we settle for. So maybe before we begin looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it might be helpful for us to each have a particular sin that we're dealing with, even right now, a particular sin in mind. So I want you to think back about maybe a sin that you've fallen into recently. something that you've struggled with, something that you've given yourself to even recently. Maybe, again, nobody else knows, but you know. You know it's wrong, this sin. So let's each bring this particular sin to mind now. 2 weeks ago, we asked several personal reflection questions. So maybe it's something that came to light through that time. But it'll be helpful for each of us if we have a particular sin in mind as we think through this. And now let me ask you, with that in mind, let me ask you, what does it look like to repent of that particular sin? Right? That's our question for this morning. What does it look like to repent from being quick to anger with your spouse or with your children? Or what does it look like to repent of not being a man or woman of integrity in your financial dealings? Or what does it look like to repent of the sin of partiality in how you maybe view other people based just on their race or their ethnicity? What does it look like to repent of that? What does it look like to repent of gossip? What does it look like to repent of impure thoughts or unholy thoughts, the things that you see or the things that you're participating in? What does it look like to repent of that? Or what does it look like to repent of jealousy? Or what does it look like to repent of greed? What does it look like to repent of envy? What does it look like to repent of these specific things? That's what we want to get at this morning. Is saying I'm sorry, is that enough? Or what if we direct that I'm sorry to God in prayer? Is that repentance? Or does God call us to something else? And if it's something else, what else is there? That's what we want to find out from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So 2 years ago, we studied 1 Corinthians here in our church here at Mountain Creek, and we studied the book of 1 Corinthians together, this letter that Paul wrote to this church. And in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, there's really been a lot that's been going on. Paul has visited the church there in Corinth after 1 Corinthians. The opponents of Paul have really risen to influence in the church, and they've come against Paul. They've been speaking against Paul, and Paul has visited the church, and then he left the church, and he wrote to the church what's called a severe letter, a letter that we don't have any longer. It does not exist, but there was a letter that took place between 1 and 2 Corinthians where Paul apparently was calling out their sin. He was coming against those who had been opposing him wrongfully, and he was calling the church to repent. And that's where we pick up now in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read beginning in verse 8. I invite you to look down with me at your copies of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. And God's Word says this, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God." So this passage here, 2 Corinthians 7, this passage here is probably the clearest explanation in Scripture of what repentance is, and there's much more to be said than we can say in this time. But for this morning, from this passage, I want us to think about repentance in three ways, and each way is necessary for biblical repentance. So we ended 2 weeks ago by saying that repentance is not just confession, that it includes confession, but it goes even further than that. And from 2 Corinthians 7, we see what that is. What we see in this passage is that true repentance, a true turning from sin and turning to God based on the gospel. True repentance is the response of the whole person to Christ, and it involves the head, the heart, and the hands. So true repentance is the response of the whole person to Christ, and it involves our head, our heart, and our hands. True repentance is the response of the head. So here we're asking, what do I think about my sin? What's my focus on with my sin? One problem with half-hearted repentance is that it has the wrong focus. It doesn't think rightly about sin. False repentance springs from seeing sin as primarily injuring my reputation, or maybe it's just something for which I have to pay a consequence, as if that's the main issue here, that I've done something wrong and I've been caught. In that way, false repentance or half-hearted repentance is like the little boy who got caught doing something wrong, and he's upset, not because he understands he did something wrong, but simply because he got caught. In that way, false repentance is focused on me and not on God and not on others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul gives this contrast between worldly grief and godly grief. And that's what he's talking about right there. There is a worldly grief that involves regret, and it leads to death. What he's saying here is that there is such a thing as grief over wrongdoing that does not lead us back to God. So it is possible to recognize that I've done something wrong, and on the surface, it might look like repentance, but it never leads me back to God. It leads to death because it's worldly. It's focused on me primarily and not on God. In contrast to that, let's consider King David. Consider King David. King David understood godly grief. When King David had been confronted with his sin and with Bathsheba, he had been confronted with his sin. He prayed in Psalm 51, he prayed to God, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is wrong in your sight." Now, in that prayer, David is not minimizing his sin against Bathsheba, and he's not minimizing his sin against Uriah. He's realizing that at its core, his sin is against God. David's grief over his sin that we see in Psalm 51 wasn't rooted in the fact that he was caught. It wasn't rooted in the fact that his reputation had been injured, that those people who once praised him over King Saul might now realize that he's a fraud. No, that wasn't his focus there. His focus was on the fact that his sin was a sin against God. And he himself, and David himself, is not even in the picture. It's not about him. True repentance has the right focus. It has the right focus. Not on my reputation, not on what I've lost, not on what I might have to pay as a consequence. It's not about me. No, true repentance has a focus on the fact that my sin is against God and my sin is against others. We see that in the response of the Corinthians. Look down with me at verse 11, if you would. We see that when Paul here is saying, he says, see what fear he has. Verse 11, what fear. He's talking about this focus on God of the Corinthians, this recognition that their sin was against God, and now they're returning to live in the fear of the Lord. But keep going in that verse. When he talks about this longing and this zeal in verse 11, Paul is talking about their longing, their desire to be restored in their relationship with Paul. You can see that if you look up at verse 7. That's what he's referring to there. You know, they realize, Paul says, and he's showing us, they realize that their sin is against God and their sin is against Paul. So true repentance begins with the right focus. It involves the head. It's a recognition that my sin is thinking rightly, that my sin is sin against God and it's sin against others, that it's not about me. But true repentance doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. True repentance also involves the heart. So one problem with half-hearted repentance, really another problem with half-hearted repentance, is that it doesn't feel rightly about sin. It might not feel anything about sin, but true repentance involves the heart. There's grief involved in true repentance. Some versions say sorrow. There's sorrow. There's sadness. There's hurt. There's grief that springs from the recognition that my sin is against God and against others. The recognition that I've chosen to distance myself from God, that I've done harm to others, that I haven't loved others as I should, that instead I've trampled on them even with my sin. And that leads to this grief and this sorrow. True repentance involves the heart. It feels rightly. But it's more than just grief and sorrow. Look back down again at verse 11. Verse 11, he says, see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves. And then he says this, what indignation. This godly grief that produced repentance also produced indignation. Indignation. So true repentance feels grief over my sin, but it also feels indignation against my sin. True repentance hates my sin. It despises my sin. It's angry about my sin. And not just sin in general. The focus is also, it's not on the sin of others even. It's about my sin. It's hatred of my sin. Sin, despising my sin. Do you hate your sin? Do you hate your sin? That particular area that you thought of earlier, are you at the place where you hate that sin? That the thought of doing that particular sin again, that the thought of doing that is now despicable to you. It's revolting to you. If not, I would encourage you to start here. I would encourage you, if you don't hate that sin, to begin by praying and ask God to change your heart towards that sin. Ask God, God, turn my heart to hate my sin. God, bring me to the place where I despise that thing, where you hate that sin. Pray, and then immerse yourself in the things of God. So one of the reasons we don't hate sin as we should is that we just continue to give ourselves to it. We put it in front of ourselves. We become desensitized to it by what we take in media and in life. Instead, we need to maybe cut off some of those things and be immersed in God and in God's Word and asking God to help us hate that sin and see this turn in our lives. If you don't hate your sin, if you don't hate your sin, you're going to go back to it. You're going to go back to it without a second thought. And if we keep going back, if we keep going back to it, only pausing when we get caught, or only pausing if we're worried about our reputation, or not caring what we're doing to distance ourselves between us and God, or not caring how we're trampling on others, and we keep going back to our sin, listen, we might have confessed it, but we haven't repented of it. You haven't repented of it. True repentance, it involves the head. It thinks rightly about my sin as being against God and against others primarily. And true repentance involves the heart. It has this grief and sorrow over sin, and it feels indignation against my sin. It hates and despises my sin. And finally, true repentance involves the head, and it involves the heart, and it involves the hands. True repentance, by that what we mean is that true repentance leads to a changed life. It bears fruit. I live differently because I've repented. See, half-hearted repentance is only confession. It's just confession. It may offer a general prayer, God, forgive me of my sins. It might even offer a specific prayer, God, forgive me for that sin, but half-hearted repentance doesn't lead us to a changed life. True repentance bears fruit. True repentance bears fruit. That's what John the Baptist teaches. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist is preaching, and what he says in Matthew 3, 8 is, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That's what repentance does. It bears fruit. It leads to a changed life. So Romans 6 last week exhorted us to not present ourselves to sin, but instead present ourselves to God. And the New Testament repeatedly tells us to put off specific sins and to put on godly characteristics and godly actions in their place. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7 puts it like this, one more time, verse 11. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter, an eagerness to clear yourselves. At every point you've proved yourself innocent in the matter. Paul is not saying here, he is not saying that they were innocent. He's not saying that they've done no wrong. That was the whole point of that previous letter. They had sinned. They had done something wrong. But this here, the NLT translates this well. It says, you have done everything necessary to make things right. You've done everything necessary to make things right. Repentance leads us to make things right. So Zacchaeus, we learned that song when we were kids about the wee little man, right? Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus gave half his goods to the poor, and everything he defrauded from others, he paid back four times over. He made things right. In Exodus, we studied last year right here in Mountain Creek in Exodus. In the Old Testament law, we see that someone who stole an ox or someone who stole a sheep, they were required to repay five oxen for an ox or four sheep for a sheep to make things right. We could keep going on with other examples in Scripture, but let me ask you this. In your repentance, have you sought to make things right? Have you gone to that brother or that sister and sought to make things right? Have you repaid what you have taken? Have you sought restoration for what's been broken? Are you living a changed life, putting on righteousness in that particular area where you had been in sin? Have you sought to make things right? Are you seeking to put on patience instead of being quick to anger? Are you seeking to grow in generosity instead of being greedy? Are you seeking to grow in purity instead of indulging in lust? Are you seeking to speak the truth in love instead of bearing false witness? Are you seeking to make things right, to bear fruit in your repentance? Repentance involves the head and the heart and the hands. It's thinking rightly about our sin, that it's against God and it's against others. It's feeling rightly about our sin, sorrow, grief, and indignation. It is now bearing fruit in response. And all of that is our response to the gospel. This is our continued response to the gospel. Christian, you have died with Christ. And in Him you have been raised to new life. Therefore, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And live this out in a life of continual repentance. Friends who are with us today, maybe who know that you're not walking with Jesus, you're not a Christian, maybe you've been invited to join us, and maybe you know you're not a Christian. Listen, you can have this same change in your nature. So I would I would say, maybe you know, maybe you were like me when I came to Christ. You know you've been doing some things wrong. You know they're not right. You're trying to clean yourself up. Listen, that's not what you need. Instead, I would say, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Consider Christ. See Him who died in your place, who wants to give you forgiveness, who promises to cleanse you if you would come to Him by faith. Trust in Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Be saved. Be cleansed. Have your nature changed. And then live this out in response. If you have questions about that, we would love to talk with you. You can reach out to us on mountaincreekbc.org/connect and let us know. We would love to talk with you. You can text me right now, 864-430-5856. Text me right now. I would love to talk with you. If you have questions about what it means to trust in Jesus, church family, we who trust in Christ, let's now live this life bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Would you bow and let's pray? We'll have one final thing, and then we'll be done. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've given us this new life through faith in Jesus. God, my prayer now is that you would help us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. God, change our hearts where we would see, change our minds where we would see that our sin is against you, it's against others. God, help us to then hate our sin, to despise these particular areas of sin, these particular patterns of sin, to turn away from them and to turn back to you. And God, show us by your word, by your people, by your spirit at work in our hearts, show us how we should live differently in response. Our God, we love you. We're thankful for the grace that you've poured out on us in Christ, that is a free offer to all who would believe. And God, thank you for the message of salvation in Christ that's changed us. May we honor you with our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please let us know, friends, how we can serve you. Church, let us know how we can serve you. I just want to remind you again about our care webpage, mountaincreekbc.org/care. That's the easiest way for you to let us know how we can serve you, how we can be praying for you, mountaincreekbc.org/care. We have a team of people from our church ready to serve, ready to help you meet physical needs, ready to pray for you, whatever you need. Go to that website. Let us know. As we go today, as we end today, let's go now with God's word over our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being with us, and we'll see you soon.